एवं वेति पुरुषं प्रकृतिं च गुणाय सह सर्वथा वर्तमानोऽपि तस्सा भूयो विजायते. One who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature is sure to attain liberation. He does not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Clear understanding of material nature, the supersoul, the individual soul, and their interrelation makes one eligible to become liberated and turn to the spiritual atmosphere without being forced to return to this material nature. This is the result of knowledge. The purpose of knowledge is to understand distinctly that the living entity has by chance fallen into this material existence. By his personal endeavor in association with authorities, saintly persons, and a spiritual master, he has to understand his position and then revert to spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness by understanding Bhagavad Gita as it is explained by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then it is certain that he will never come again into this material existence. He will be transferred into the spiritual world for a blissful eternal life of knowledge. This philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and their interaction of the modes of nature is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. We are reading this evening from the 13th chapter, 24th text of Sri Bhagavad Gita. This chapter is entitled Nature, the Enjoyer, and Consciousness. In this particular verse, Krishna is explaining what the real principle of knowledge is. People have many conceptions of what it means to be learned. However, Krishna is speaking from the point of view of truth. Being a great scholar in the realm of illusion doesn't bring any true benefit to one's life. Our Guru Maharaj would often meet with very well-known scholars of various academic subjects, teaching others to become PhDs, writing textbooks studied by scholarly students on high levels. But Srila Prabhupada was not impressed by all that they had learned. He came right to the point. Do you understand who you are? Do you understand why you are suffering? Do you understand where you are coming from? Do you understand how to remove the problem of misery and the repetition of birth and death? Do you know where you will go after inevitable death takes your material body away from you? And even the greatest, most learned scholars could not answer any of these questions. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada explained that they were ignorant. Ignorance into truth. In a fool's paradise, people may be very, very proud. But if they do not understand actually purpose of life, then they are most unfortunate. Here Krishna explains that this philosophy that he is describing in Bhagavad Gita concerning what is material nature, what is the living entity, what are the interactions of the modes of material nature, what is God, the supreme source of everything that exists, and how all of these factors are interrelating with one another, that is real knowledge. That knowledge will liberate us from all suffering forever. The eternal soul, or the jivatma, is part and parcel of the supreme soul. Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. The Gita describes, na jayate mriyate va kadachin, that for the soul there is neither birth or death. The soul does not die when this body dies. The soul is of a completely different nature than this physical world. This physical world is essentially a place of ignorance, where there is no consciousness. It is only when the soul enters into a particular species is there consciousness. When the soul is within this body, there is consciousness. But when the soul leaves this body, it is simply dead matter. The difference between living body and dead body is simply the presence of the soul. And that life is eternal. In fact, all life is eternal. There is no such thing as any life anywhere that is not eternal. Life is never temporary. Where there is no life, that is temporary. Life is the symptom of the spiritual energy of the supreme source of everything, or Krishna. And that spiritual energy is eternal. The jivatma is of the superior nature of the Lord. There are three natures. There is the spiritual nature, wherein everything is eternal, full of knowledge and full of happiness. And there is the material nature, where everything is unconscious, everything is temporary, and actually, material nature in itself does not suffer. Suffering is due to ignorance. The definition of ignorance is when the eternal soul, who is the spiritual energy of the Lord, identifies with dead matter, which is temporary and subject to destruction. That illusion is the cause of all misery. And Bhagavad Gita is enlightening us to come above this ignorance. The beginning of Gita describes how you are not of this material world. You are not this body. You are not the proprietor of the various resources you are trying to enjoy within this world. You are part of God. You are life, the life force within you, which has no birth and no death, which in and of itself is full of bliss. But we think we are this body. We try to enjoy through this body. As long as we are trying to enjoy through this body, we have to suffer through this body. If we think this body is a place where we can enjoy, we become attached to it. When we give up the hope that we can ever enjoy through this body, then you become completely detached from this body. And then you don't have to suffer anymore. But as long as that hope is there that I will enjoy, we have to suffer. And that desire is so strong. Even a person who is suffering terrible from a gruesome disease on their deathbed, there's really no hope that they're ever going to find happiness. We have seen. Still, hope against hope in a hopeless condition, there's still that element that I want to enjoy. And that keeps us in a miserable condition. Even when your body is racked with pain, you want to enjoy your relatives, or you want to enjoy looking at your accomplishments in life, and you don't want it taken away because you are so attached. So knowledge means to change the quality of your very life on the basis of understanding the reality of your own nature. If we come to the theoretical conclusion that I am not this body, but I am the eternal soul, and this body is a temporary vehicle in which the soul is residing for only some time, and the body is meant to serve the purpose of the soul. The difference between spiritual life and material life can be explained very simply. In this world, one who is of transcendental consciousness understands that this body is meant to serve the interests of the soul. And those who are deluded by Maya or illusion, they are thinking that this soul is meant to serve the purpose of the body. Or if they even believe there is a soul, whether they call it a soul or not, the symptom of the soul is your life. So if you are living for this body, then you are under that conception, either knowingly or unknowingly, that the soul is simply meant to carry out the purpose of this mind and senses. And Krishna explains here, under this conception, everything you do, everything you think, and everything you speak further entangles you in the three modes of material nature. It is very important to understand the nature of the three gunas, sattva-guna, rajaguna, and tamaguna. These gunas are like ropes. It is like a whole network with a very highly sophisticated technology behind it. Today you have these computer networking in communication, and it's really taking the whole world over. It is called the information age. Recently, a very, very expert person who understands how the world is working, he said, previously, the strong would conquer the weak. But in the age of the information, the fast will conquer the slow. So there's always so much scientific research and competitive technology, trying to figure out a faster way for communication to take place. And now so much what they call networking, such technology, but this is a very, very flimsy, poor form of technology. Krishna's technology is perfect. You may have the best computer and it will get some virus or it will power failure and everything's gone. Everything. But Krishna's technology is infallible. These three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, how they combine together to create different situations, different atmosphere. Three modes mix with another three modes, there's 9, and then there's 18, and then there's 81, 9 and 9, and soon there's 8,400,000 species of life. Amazing scientific revelation when you understand how this material existence has been created. All the 8,400,000 species of life within the universe are simply different types of variegated combinations of these three modes. These three modes are the basis of the entire material manifestation. And how are they working? They are working simply to keep the soul entangled. Everything you do is under the influence of the three modes of material nature. And every time you do it, that activity binds your mind, your senses, and entraps your soul into various reactions within these three modes of material nature. Krishna explains in Gita, Daivi Heshu Pranamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya Mame Vamye Prapadyante Maya Meta Tarantite. These modes are so powerful, so inconceivable and complex, such an immense, supreme technology of networks. And everything is accounted for. Nothing goes by without the corresponding reaction of the three modes of material nature. You cannot even blink your eyes without further entangling yourself in the three modes of material nature. Every time you breathe, so who can possibly overcome this great, great power? Krishna says, only if you surrender to me. But who will surrender to Krishna with a whole heart unless they actually understand the reality of the situation they are in? To understand what is material nature, in essence, how it is working. Who are we? What is the soul? How it has become entangled in this material nature? Why? And how to become liberated from the sufferings of birth, old age, disease, and death? That is the subject matter of real knowledge. Raja vidya raja guyam pavitramitam uttamam pratyakshavagamam bharmam sushukam karatam avyayam. Krishna says, this knowledge of the Gita, it is the king of education. It is the most confidential of all knowledge because it is the only subject matter which can give complete satisfaction to the self. And ultimately, why do we go to the schools? Knowledge is meant to bring about a sense of happiness and fulfillment in life. That is the goal of everyone who is studying various subjects is fulfillment. But this is the king of knowledge because it gives real fulfillment. It gives the fulfillment that the soul is always longing for, eternal life and eternal bliss. Guru Maharaj explains how the living entity caught up by these three modes of material nature is bound to engage in sinful activities. Very difficult. Who could give up engaging in sinful activities? On, whether it be on a subtle level or on a gross level, because the modes are always battling against each other within the mind. The mind is sometimes influenced very strongly by the mode of goodness. And we think, let me be very kind and tolerant and charitable and polite. Let me just be so good to everyone. And then the mode of passion strikes the mind. And we're thinking, let me enjoy, I must enjoy. My senses are on fire, I must gratify them. And in order to do so, I need money, and I need recognition. And then again, the next moment, ignorance influences us predominantly. We become angry and hateful and sleepy, and we just want to get intoxicated. Or we want to beat somebody or insult somebody or shout at somebody. How many of you have these three different feelings in your life? Why? In the Western world, there was a famous book. It was called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Did you ever hear of it? It's about a doctor who was a very refined gentleman. But then he would take this medicine of some, and then he would just turn into a monster, terrible, lusty, violent person. Actually, the purpose of the book is to show everybody what the whole society is like. Due to these modes of material nature, it's like an ocean, this material existence. And the modes of material nature are like the waves in that ocean. And our mind is so much being affected by it. Sometimes the wave of passion just makes us, let me get more, let me get more, let me gratify these senses. Then another time the mode of goodness may, the wave may take us a little, and we're thinking, oh, you are my friend. Everyone is my friend. Let me do something good for the world. And then the next minute the wave of ignorance comes upon us. And we just, what nonsense you are. I just want to beat you. I want to kill you. You're a fool. Even with our own children, sometimes, oh, you are so nice. And sometimes you just want to strangle them. You don't do it because you have some higher intelligence, but the modes are telling you, just get this out of here. I have seen parents. 1 minute they're, oh, you are so nice. And the next minute they're just, can't tolerate. This is the modes of material nature and various situations within our environment. Instigate the various modes. Activate them within our minds and our senses. So the Bhagavad Gita is teaching us how to rise above the modes of material nature. And as long as we are within the modes of material nature, from 1 minute to the next, or 1 year to the next, or one lifetime to the next, we are always influenced to engage in sinful activities. And according to the various religious principles that many people follow, whenever you engage in a sinful activity, you are to perform prayaschitta, or an atonement for that sinful activity. Some particular sacrifice or austerity or regulative principle that will counteract the offense of the sinful activity we have performed. Maharaj Parikshit was speaking to Shukadeva Goswami in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Therein he explained that I think this following of prayaschitta, or atonement for materialistic activities, is a waste of time. He explained, within the animal kingdom, we find the elephant. Srila Prabhupada describes how we can learn so much through nature. Everything there is to be learned about life, Krishna is revealing to us right before our eyes, but we are not able to see it. But when we hear from Guru and Sadhu and Shastra, then we're actually able to see it. It's just like if you don't have the proper glasses, you cannot see what's right in front of you. When you have the proper spectacles, you can see it as it is and understand it properly. Guru Sadhu Shastra is like those spectacles. Similarly, if there is phenomena taking place around us, if we are explained what's happening, then when we see it, we understand what is happening. But otherwise, we're so caught up in the phenomena, we don't understand what is trying to be taught to us through all this. Just like sometimes when parents punish a child, if the parent just punishes the child's bewildered. Therefore, the parent has to tell the child, this is why I did it. This is what you are meant to learn from it. Then the child, oh yes, yes, very good. In the same way, material nature is giving us lessons of truth at every moment. When we hear from the scriptures, then we are able to actually perceive what God is trying to tell us in our happiness as well as in our distress. What he's trying to tell us through the presence of every mosquito, every tree, every blade of grass, through the sky and the sea and the earth and the rain. There are lessons being told. Nothing is useless. Nothing is without a cause. Krishna is the cause of all causes. And everything that is emanating from him, even within this material existence, has a positive purpose for every living entity to teach us something about reality and about our real purpose of life. But unfortunately, people in society today are so dull, so unconscious. They are seeing, they are hearing, but they cannot perceive what is being spoken to them. A wise person who's searching for the truth and who's in connection to the truth through humility and devotion, that person, wherever we hear, see, or touch, we get realizations. We learn lessons. Whatever comes into our life is a wonderful learning experience. to bring us closer to truth. When we have this attitude, then life is exciting, it's dynamic, it's a transcendental adventure. When a materialistic person reads the newspaper, this happened. It's all just the mind being influenced in so many ways by various types of news. When a devotee sees a newspaper, not that we're so much attracted to newspapers, but when we see some news, everything we see is a confirmation of what's in Bhagavad Gita. I have never seen an article in any newspaper in any part of the world where any word was not confirming everything Krishna's telling me in Bhagavad Gita. And it only increases faith. Whether it's sad news or happy news. When it's sad, we understand. Yes, we know why it's happened. It's all explained in Gita. For one who has understood Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, everything we see, everything we experience within this world only confirms our faith, only deepens our realizations. Whether it be happiness or distress, pleasure or pain, honor, dishonor, success or failure, heat or cold, birth or death, it is confirming the reality of truth. Life is meant to learn more about God and our blissful relationship with Him at every moment. Preliminary to that, life is meant to give us at every moment a realization of how the misconception that I am this body, that I am the enjoyer, is simply the source of suffering. So Parikshit Maharaj wanted to explain to Sukadeva Goswami a great lesson he learned from the elephants. He said, elephants go into a nice, fresh, clear lake of water, and they get themselves completely clean. Actually, I used to watch elephants. And because I'm such an ignorant person, I'm always trying to find some higher truth in life, to elevate myself. So I remember watching this one, it was a baby elephant. Baby elephants are so playful. When that baby elephant jumped in the water, just this jumping around, laughing and smiling, and with its trunk spraying water on everybody around, Hare Krishna, and got completely clean. They really know how to clean themselves with their trunk too. Very, very sparkling clean. After great labor of playing and jumping and cleansing in the water. But as soon as it came out of the water, it rolled in the dirt. And the whole body was covered with mud. And all the mud dried on him, and the poor elephant looked filthy. So Maharaj Parikshit said, this is what prayashchitta, or atonements for material sins, is like. People will go through so much austerity because I have done something wrong. And then they'll get cleansed from the sin. But because their heart still has that inclination for material enjoyment, it is just a matter of time till they get cover themselves with the dirt again. Then they atone, then again. Then they atone, and then again, dirt. And this is one of the great problems all over the world that governments are realizing in the penal system. Penal system means the jails, the penitentiaries, prison house. Government sees a person is bad, and they put a person in prison, and the purpose of the prison is to reform the person. Punishment is meant to reform. But unfortunately, in the prisons today, all over the world, very rarely are people reformed. In fact, it is a statistic in the United States and America. I believe it's something like 80% of all prisoners that get out of jail do the same crimes again. And they get put in jail. It may be for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 40 years, but when they get out, they usually do the same crime again. 80%! The other 20 probably do a different crime. But most people in the prison are people who come back. They're steady customers. Reliable customers. In fact, it's a great problem in the United States of America, who so many other countries are following behind, that people who get put in the prison, they become worse. They're worse when they get out, not better. I know one person who was put into prison. He made a mistake. He did a crime. He wasn't really a bad person. He wasn't a hateful person. He was just stupid. That's all. So they wanted to reform him. He was a nice person, a pious person, a very friendly person. He was into human rights. He was in different organizations against communalism, trying to see that all humanity is one family. And anyway, he did some crime. I don't have to go into what, but it was a stupid thing. And then he was put in prison for some years. And when he was in prison, everyone around him hated each other. In America, there's the black people, the Africans, and there's the white people, and they're always fighting and hating each other. So by the time he came out, he was a racist. He hated anyone of any different religion. He hated anyone of a different race. He already had learned how to make bombs in the prison. He learned various ways to murder people, various ways to rob banks. He learned how to fight and be cruel. He was suspicious of everyone. The man came out. He was an animal. And this is what took place through the reform system. They reformed him from being a stupid human being to a malicious animal. So this is a big problem. But the actual purpose is when you put a person in such a situation, you should give them an education by which they can have a higher understanding of life and the principles of life. Some punishment should be there, but education should be there, so that you don't do the thing again. Punishment without education has no positive value. It keeps certain bad elements out of society, but ultimately, when they get out, it puts worse elements back into society. So Maharaj Parikshit was saying that even our religious principles to try to atone, whether they are legal principles to atone for your sinful activities, or whether they are religious principles to atone for your sinful activities, or social principles to atone for your sinful activities, as long as your heart still has that egoistic desire to want to be the Lord, to want to enjoy, you will be forced by that nature to again engage in sinful activities. So Parikshit Maharaj explained, and he was a king. He knew, he understood and saw how it all works, that it's a waste of time. Unless the heart is changed, then we will be driven by our mind and senses to do it again and again and again. How many of us are ashamed of things that we have done in the past? And yet the power of the mind, the ego, and the senses is driving us to do it again, even with all that shame in our heart. And it's difficult to even look at our own face in the mirror when we see what we have done and what we still have such a strong desire to do. And sometimes we cannot refrain from doing it. It may be anger, it may be pride, it may be lust or greed, maybe envy that drives us again and again and again to do those things that we know should not be done. Maharaj Parikshit explained to Shukadev Goswami, please explain how to change the heart. And Shukadev Goswami then described the whole story of Ajamiyo just for this purpose. Ajamiyo was a nice young man. He was a brahmachari for some time. He was born in a Brahmin family. He was married to a very chaste, faithful, lovely Brahmin wife. But due to his past births, there was a strong desire in his heart for enjoyment. And when he came in contact with a very low class man and low-class women. When we talk about low-class or high-class, we are not talking about birth or caste or anything like that. We are talking about the quality of one's life. And just by seeing the enjoyment of low-class people, uncontrollable desire came into his mind. And he tried with all his might to curb it, but he couldn't. He was just driven to that prostitute. And in order to satisfy her, he had to leave his mother and father, who were old and needed his service. He had to leave his wife, who was helpless. Just to provide her with all of her desires, fulfillment. But somehow or other, because of his past pious activities, Krishna, who is the super soul in everyone's heart, who is the ultimate controller and savior of every living being, wanted to give him a chance. Anything you do in God's service is never forgotten by the Lord. Ajamil did some service to the Lord when he was very young. But due to the atmosphere he was living, he completely forgot everything. But Krishna did not forget. And Krishna induced him to name his youngest son Narayan. Ajamil went on with his material enjoyment and sinful acts all the way until his old, old age. When he was on his deathbed, he was still making all sorts of plans for material, sinful enjoyment. And at that time, due to providence, the moment of death came upon him. And Yamaraj sent his agents, the Yamadutas, to bring him to the prison house of Yamaloka. Hare Krishna. And the Yamadutas in Yamaloka, they really are very, very expert at the art of punishment and torture. When he saw these people coming to him, he understood how sinful his life was. And he turned to his little son and called for his son, Narayan. He chanted offenselessly. He chanted helplessly. Even though it wasn't deliberately for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the name of God is so powerful that at that moment the Vishnu Dutas arrived. And they told the Yamadutas, He is not to go with you. You have no jurisdiction over this man's life because he chanted the name of Narayan offenselessly. The Yamadutas were helpless. They went back to Yamaraj. How is it that these mysterious men were able to conquer over us? And Yamaraj explained that the holy name of Lord Narayan is all pure. The Supreme Lord Himself purifies all those hearts who chant His holy names. Just by chanting the name of Narayan once offenselessly, all of his sins have been removed. And his heart has changed. He said to the Yamadutas, you can go and bring to me all people that die in this world. Bring them all to me. However, never even look in the direction of anyone who once bows down to the Supreme Lord Krishna, or even once sincerely chants his holy name. Because Lord Vishnu carries a club and he is always the protector of his devotee. If you go even near his devotees, he will annihilate you with his club. Bring everyone else who has not tasted the nectar of the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Through this story, Shukadev Goswami wanted to explain to Maharaj Parikshit that the process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, of engaging in the nine processes of devotional service, transcendentally cleanses and transforms our hearts. It is through this process only that we can, in our practical life, disentangle ourselves from the complex network of the three modes of material nature. As long as we have this spirit of material enjoyment, as long as we are under the misconception that we are of this material nature, forgetful of our spiritual nature, then we are impelled by the modes of nature to engage in more and more karmically binding activities. But when we understand what is reality and what is truth, then we wholeheartedly engage ourselves in the path of bhakti, beginning with association of devotees, hearing the truth as the supreme absolute truth as revealed, and chanting the all pure names of the Lord. Through this process, the very inclination for material enjoyment and sinful activities is eradicated from the very root of our heart. Many of you are doctors or patients in this great Bhaktivedanta hospital. So you know that just removing a particular symptom of a disease is not such a great thing. The best service is to remove the very root cause of the disease. If your blood has some infection, is impure and it's creating boils, treat the boil, but purify the blood. In the material world, there is so much suffering and people are making so many arrangements to somehow or other alleviate the misery of that symptom. But Bhagavad Gita is teaching us how to eliminate the very cause of all suffering. How to purify the heart so there's no longer the inclination to act in such a way that the bondage of suffering comes upon us by karmic laws. And that is through living in the service of the Lord and chanting the names of the Lord. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Yes. Who keeps it in front of your face?
Any person wants to make you take the thing that he has. He just asks you to take it, he just doesn't want to. He just keeps it in front of your face. What do you do?
I like that. Did everyone hear the question? Vishwarup Prabhu, did you hear? I will try to explain what I understood of the question. He said, it's a very nice question, very thoughtful, that beginning of real spiritual life is to control the mind. And the best way to control the mind is to neglect what the mind is trying to tell you to do and be very attentive to what Krishna wants you to do. If someone puts an object of attraction in front of you, somehow or other you're able to say, no, I will not accept. But if that person keeps it in front of you and doesn't take it away, just forcibly keeps it right in front of you saying, take it, you will be happy. Yes, is this your question? Then what to do?
Hare Krishna.
What to do? The first thing you should do is put yourself in an environment where that is not in your face. That is why association of devotees is so important. If you come to the temple, devotees will put prasad before you. They will put Srila Prabhupada's books before you. They will have you come into the temple and you'll see the beautiful form of Radha Giridhari, Radha Gopinath, Radha Rasbihari before you. There'll be nice kirtan where the chanting of the holy name is before you. And if you go home and make your home a nice temple, then everything in your house will just remind you of Krishna. However, if you associate with people who are always putting that before you, it is very difficult. Many times here in Mumbai, I have given lectures at Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. At one time, every month I was invited to a different chapter here in Bombay to give classes. And one of their principles, if you want to give up drinking, the first thing, never associate with anyone drinking alcohol. You are addicted to it. You already have such a weakness toward it. It already has so much power over your mind and senses. If you associate with anyone that is drinking alcohol, it is impossible for you to remain sober. And they develop an association where they can associate with each other and just keep telling each other, don't do it. I suffered, you suffered, she suffered, he suffered, we all suffered. Don't do it. And by the strength of their association and refraining from that other association, they're able to overcome that. Material enjoyment is an addiction. Sinful activities are an addiction. And when we associate with people who are telling, do like this. If you're addicted to watching television and you sit in a room with someone watching television, what will you do? You'll go zoop. Even if you're chanting japa, your mind will go zoop. So if you want to chant japa, you go in a different room. The idea is you should somehow or other replace the environment of bondage with the environment of liberation. We can't just give something up unless we substitute with something else. To just say, I will give up this and I will give up that, you'll be like this. And Maya will say, ah, just try it again. You've given it up for so long, now you're advanced. Now you can try it in a liberated state. But just try it again. You have to try it again. But if you find something better, param drisvani varatate, Krishna explains, you can only give up the allurements of maya if you experience a higher taste. And what is that higher taste? Service to the Lord. Associating with people who are impelling you to serve the Lord, to live a pure life. It's hard to give up tasty foods that are non-vegetarian. But if you eat Vishwarup Prabhu's prasad, you will never even think of these non-vegetarian dishes. And even if you do think, your mind will be under control. So many types of enjoyment. But when you come to nice kirtan and all the devotees are blissfully dancing, then the difficulty of trying to restrain your senses is very easy to overcome. By dancing and chanting the holy names. Idle mind is the devil's workshop. If we're busy in our service, busy doing something for Krishna in a spirit of devotion, that is such a higher experience than anything that material energy has to offer you. So the answer to your question is you should always be busy for Krishna. And always be associating with those people in that environment where Krishna is being put before you. Bhakti is being put before you. And avoid those places where you are that are trying to drag you away from the path of truth, back into the darkness of illusion. Does that answer your question? Huh? How to create that environment in your workplace? Where do you work? Huh? In a consultancy. Every morning, before you go to work, you should consult Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And you should consult the holy name of Krishna. And they will give you the strength. And then in the evening, consult again. To define materialism? Materialism is to perceive this world without reference to its reality. Krishna explains what is reality. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva lokamaheshwaram suhritam sarva bhutanam gyatmamam shanti vachitati. That all that exists is the property of God. It is all meant for the service and enjoyment of God. And Krishna, or God, is the supreme well-wisher of all living beings. When you see that something in this world is separate from the Lord, and you want to be the proprietor or enjoyer of it, that is material consciousness. When you see the world in relation to Krishna, and see it in terms of service to Krishna, that is spiritual vision. Materialism is forgetfulness of God and how this world is meant for the service of God. and we want to enjoy it for ourselves. Two people can be doing the same work, making the same profit. One is a spiritualist and one is a materialist. It is a matter of that person's perception and the quality of how that person utilizes the fruits of his labor. Arjuna and Duryodhana were performing exactly the same activities on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Duryodhana was a materialist and Arjuna was a transcendentalist, because Arjuna was fighting as a humble service to Krishna and Duryodhana was fighting out of the greed of his heart. Does that answer your question? You're asking if you can enjoy all the luxuries and comforts of life as long as... and you justify it by thinking that it belongs to Krishna. But that is one way of doing it. But you will not get so much enjoyment by doing it that way. The ultimate enjoyment is to use it in Krishna's service. Because who are you? Are you the body? Are you the mind? Or are you the eternal soul? The body and mind are temporary, ever-changing. The soul is your eternal reality. So these luxuries and comforts that you're trying to enjoy may give some temporary pleasure to the body and mind, but how much pleasure do you get? If one thing goes wrong in your life, you cannot enjoy any of it. Hiranyakashipu conquered the entire universe, but one thing went wrong. His son became a devotee. His name was Prahlad. And that one thing disturbed Hiranyakashipu's mind so much that all luxuries and comforts, he can get no real happiness from. Even if you live in a beautiful house, if you have a boil on your body and it's throbbing with pain, will you be able to enjoy your nice chandelier? Will you be able to enjoy nice tasting foods or a nice soft bed? Not at all. A person laying in the street who doesn't have a boil will be enjoying better than you. Correct? There are so many boils. So what I'm saying is, material comforts and luxuries bring no real happiness, because one little thing changes in our life and we cannot even enjoy any of it. At any moment it will be taken away. So therefore, why not utilize our time and energy for real enjoyment, eternal enjoyment? And that is the enjoyment of the soul. This microphone, by speaking Krishna's glories in this microphone, is real enjoyment. By speaking my glories through this microphone may give my mind some pleasure, but my soul is miserable. Similarly, you can be living in a nice house. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you understand the principle of truth, that this house is Krishna's, let me do Krishna service in this house. Let me worship the Lord in this house. Let me live by Krishna's desire in this house. Let me raise my family in Krishna's service in my house. Let me invite devotees to come and hear and chant the glories of the Lord in this house. You have the same house, but because you're living in it in a mood of a servant, you will experience eternal happiness. Huh? By the real sense of materialistic, yes. It doesn't mean you don't utilize the wonderful gifts of God. This hospital, it looks like a materialistic place. However, the doctors who have created this hospital are doing it all in the service of the Lord to heal the body, mind, and souls of suffering people. That's their purpose. And they have their incomes, and they have their families, and they have their flats that they live in, and they're working under these circumstances with much modern equipment. But their purpose is to serve. Therefore, they're not materialistic. To the degree they have that consciousness of service. However, someone who is just doing it for money, for profits, and professionalism, it is just a karmic condition. You're asking if a non-devotee can do it with pure devotion. But that is not what a devotee does. A devotee is not devoted to his job. A devotee is devoting his job to Krishna. Just by being devoted to your God, to your job, is a karmic materialistic principle. But when we devote our job to the Supreme, then it becomes transcendental. And then the happiness we derive from that job is transcendental. Believe me, Duryodhana was as devoted to his job as a warrior as Arjuna. Was he not? Duryodhana was dedicated to his job to serve his own ego. And Arjuna was devoting his job to the service of God. And after the war, Yudhisthira and Arjuna, they lived in big, beautiful palace. They were the kings of the earth. And they had all facilities. And they used all those facilities in the service of Krishna and to uplift other people's consciousness. And therefore, even 5,000 years later, we are singing their glories and trying to follow in their footsteps. They were family men with big, big professions. But Duryodhana, when we hear about him, we learn what not to do. So I think we should end here and have kirtan. One more? Yes. To chant the holy names of Krishna, which we are about to do. Because the chanting of the holy names of Krishna purifies the heart to its very core of all misconceptions, of all illusions, and reestablishes the eternal truth, which is the source of all happiness. Hare Krishna. So the essence of the teachings of Srila Prabhupada can be experienced through the congregational chanting of Krishna's holy names.